singing. We do it on the first Sunday of each month, and we are glad to do that, happy to do that. It is a joyful time, a wonderful time, an encouraging time. And we sometimes try new songs. Sometimes we struggle a little bit with some new songs, but that's all right, because every time we sing it, we come to learn a little bit more about that song, and we just know that given time, we will be able to sing those songs. And I'd like to sing all the songs that we know in our book. It is a wonderful time to be together. Now, can you adjust that sound a little bit? Whatever, a little bit of that. How's that? Oh, much better. Much better. Yeah. Right. Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, we are grateful for your word, grateful for the time that we have to study. Grateful that we live in a country where we can meet openly like this, where we can sing out, where we can pray openly, and we can just don't have to fear about the government or about other religious groups or people coming to disturb us. We know, Father, that that has happened in our country. There have been times when people have broken into assemblies and have killed people and hurt people. But we know generally, Father, for the most part, we can meet in peace. And we're thankful for that blessing. We pray that it will be so not only just for us, but for our people all across the country, around the world, that there will be peace. We pray for those situations in Ukraine, that that war will end. We pray for the situation in Gaza, that Hamas will be dealt with, and that that war will end, and that peace will reign in these countries. We know, Father, that there are many other places where there's been violence and hate and murder and just horrible things happening. We just pray that the Prince of Peace will rule in the hearts and the lives of people, that they will make sure that they are able to do what they can to ensure that people have tranquility and peace, and that the gospel can be spread. Bless us now, Father, in all things we say and do, that the words of your will, we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Today I want us to skip chapter 7 of Zechariah and go over to chapter 8. We want to look at chapter 8. I thought we might get through chapter 6 and 7, but we didn't get through those. We'll finish that up next week. But we want to look at chapter 8 for just a moment this morning. Zechariah chapter 8. Verse 1, and again the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, every man with his staff in his hand for his very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of the people of the days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the afflictions. For I sent all men, everyone against his neighbor, but now I will not be unto the residue of this people, as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts, for the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase, the heaven shall give dew, and the and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, So will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem, to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. Love no false oath. All these things that I hate, saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love the truth and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass. 10 men shall take hold of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. A powerful, powerful passage of the argument that this is written by Zechariah, possibly in 520, maybe as late as 518 B.C. It's after the time of the building of the temple. He has instructed the people of Israel they need to stop lagging behind and get to work and start building the temple. That we know that within 4 years the temple was completed. And by 516, the temple was completely built and worship resumed in the city of Jerusalem. There are many different parts about this chapter, but there's one point that I want to bring out that is very dominant in this chapter. At least I saw it was dominant in this fact. It's because of the fact that there are always temptations to God's people. There were temptations when they came out of Egypt. There were temptations when they settled the land of Canaan. There were temptations during the times of the judges. There were temptations in the times of the early kings of Saul, David, and Solomon. There were temptations when they had the split of the kingdom of Israel and Judah. There were temptations when they went into captivity. And now that they've come back, there are temptations still. Maybe not the exact same temptations that they had before. Because the big temptation before them in captivity was idolatry. That they would worship false gods. But human nature being what it is, while they did not have that precise temptation, they had other temptations as well. And Zechariah deals with one main point in this chapter that really kind of settles all of these matters, whether it be doctrinal, whether it be moral, whether it be religious, whether it be worship, whatever it might be. Zechariah deals with it 3 times in this chapter. First of all, we see in verse 3 when he says, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. Now we have cities in America that have particular names, and something about a city. Los Angeles, original name was the City of Angels. That's what Los Angeles meant. City of Angels. Philadelphia was the city of brotherly love. Here he says that Jerusalem is going to be the city of truth. If you have a modern day translation, it may be saying the city of faithfulness. And looking up the word for truth and faithfulness, there is a close connection there that if you speak truth, you are being faithful to God. Sometimes it's even used in regard to a marriage situation that a man or a woman does not have any relation with anybody else. That means they are being faithful to their spouse. Faithful in that sense. So in that sense of Israel, if they had remained faithful to God, that means they were following the truth of God. The whole point was this, that there were many other gods out there. There was all the gods of the Baals and the Canaanites and all these countries and people around them. They had many, many gods, and they said every god is the same as all the other gods, that you just pick one and you can worship that god and that god will help you. And the truth of the matter is, that's just not the case. There was one god. That one god was Jehovah God. He was the god that led them out of Egypt. He was the god that had done all the miracles and the plagues down in Egypt. He was the god that fed them in the wilderness with quail and manna and gave them water to drink. He did all these wonderful miracles. He helped them to conquer the land of Canaan, and that was the one true God. But the fact of the matter is, now Jerusalem is going to be called the City of Truth. And we see, what we might say here, the importance of truth in the writer of Zechariah. Now this has been the case all the way through the Bible. You go back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said in chapter 5, he said, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, see and know and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man there be, any that executes judgment, that seeks the truth, and I will pardon it. The whole point is that Jeremiah said, look for somebody who's really seeking for truth. In the book of Psalms, many, many times, he emphasized the idea of the importance of truth. Psalm 119, verse 30, he said, I've chosen the way of truth. Psalm 119, 104, he said, I hate every false way. Psalm 119, verse 118, thou hast trodden down all them that err from the statutes, for their deceit is a falsehood. He said in verse 142 of that chapter, thy law is truth. Now we understand this, that not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. In John 16, verse 13, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Jesus taught us in John chapter 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In regard to worship, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is important all the way through the teachings of Jesus. It's important all the way through the writings of the New Testament. In fact, it's connected to our obedience to the gospel. Peter said that you have purified your souls through obedience to the truth. Now, the world in which we live today says it really doesn't matter. Truth has taken not only a backseat, truth has been kicked out of the bus. Truth doesn't matter for most of the people in this world. Now, as much as I disagree with the Muslims, and I disagree with almost every aspect of their teaching, at least they're standing for something. At least you can say there's a group of people that may be totally wrong, they may be losing their souls, but at least they stand for something. And the world says it doesn't matter, that everybody has their own way, everybody has their own ideas, that it's all just kind of, you know, whatever you think is right, that's right. Well, you have a group out there that says that Allah and the way of the Muslim of Islam is the only right way. And I have to say that I at least admire their stand for what they believe in. Too many times people in the Lord's church have said, well, I just don't want to be seen as an oddball. I don't want to be seen as somebody that's strange. I don't want my friends to think that I'm different. I want to be able to go to the PTA meetings, I want to be able to go to this club, I want to go to this restaurant. I don't want people to stare at me. I don't want people to think that I'm odd or strange. And yet, if you're going to speak truth, you're going to upset the devil. If you're going to speak truth, people are going to be upset. If you're going to stand for truth, people are going to see that you are different. And you have to be willing to be different. I ask the question, was Jesus Christ different? Did he speak a different message? He didn't say, now all you Pharisees and all you Sadducees and all you Herodians, you got your different ways. You Pharisees don't agree with the Sadducees, and you Sadducees don't agree with the Pharisees. But that's all right. Everybody's got their view. Everybody can go to heaven with their Pharisee or Sadducee viewpoint. It's okay. Did Jesus ever say to that? What did he say in Matthew 23? He said, woe to you. And then talked about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Gave a whole list of things that they had done that were wrong. You don't have to be ugly, but you still have to say the truth. We must be people of truth. Secondly, in verse 16 of this chapter, look and see what Zechariah said there. It says, these are the things that you shall do. Here's the commandment of God. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. What does God want us to do? It sounds like what Paul said over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. He said, speaking the truth in love. When you meet somebody and you talk about religious matters, tell them the truth. Don't compromise, tell them the truth. Now, what happens is sometimes people have had an ugly spirit, and they've had an ugly attitude, and that's wrong also. Paul said, speak the truth in love. You don't have to be mean, you don't have to be harsh, you don't have to have a sour look on your face. You should look at somebody and say, you know, I love you. And because I love you, I want to tell you the truth. The other person may say, well, that's not the truth. Well, I don't believe it. I don't accept it. That's their choice. They accept it or reject it. But we need to speak the truth. Whether we're talking about doctrine, if we're talking about baptism, if we're talking about the church, if we're talking about worship, whatever we're talking about in doctrinal matters, we need to speak the truth. When it comes to morality, whether we're talking about abortion, or we're talking about sexuality, or we're talking about just telling the truth, whatever it might be, we need to say the truth. Whether it be about divorce or remarriage, whatever the topic may be, we need to tell the truth. And again, we don't have to be harsh. We don't have to be mean. We don't have to seem like we're glad that they're being lost, or they're glad that they're wrong. We don't have to have that attitude. It should break our hearts, because if a person is following falsehood, that means they're going to lose their soul. Jesus is the way and the truth. If you don't follow Christ, you are not going to be saved from your sins. It's that simple. You turn to yourself. You turn to your friends. You turn to your neighbors. You turn to your relatives. You turn to anybody else, a preacher, anyone besides Christ for salvation. And you turn into the wrong place. Jesus is the only way. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life that we can live. And thirdly, we have a third attitude about truth here in this chapter. That's in verse 19. He says, thus saith the Lord, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth, these shall be the house of Judah, joy and gladness. They had all these fast months back in captivity. And he condemned it in chapter 7. They're not to have these fasts. There's only one month that they had to fast that's condemned. That's mentioned in the book of Leviticus, and that was on the Day of Atonement. One time a year they're going to have fasting. But they had developed all these other months of fasting. He says, no. These months of fasting now are going to be times of joy and gladness and cheerfulness. Then what does he say? Therefore, love the truth and peace. And that comes down to the attitude of the heart. It's what Paul talked about over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. He said, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Again, go back to Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. If you love Christ, you're going to love truth. If you don't love Christ, you won't love truth. Consequently, if you don't love truth, it implies you're not loving Christ. I know there are people all over the world who say, oh, I love Jesus. I love Christ. I just love Jesus. Well, here's what he says. Why don't you? He says, well, I don't want to do that. But I love Jesus. No, you can't change that, preacher. I love Jesus. I have Jesus in my heart. But you're not obeying what he says. Well, that doesn't matter, preacher. I wouldn't trade the feeling in my heart for all the scripture you could quote. That is a direct quote from a denominational preacher. He said, I would not trade the feeling in my heart for all the scripture you could quote, for all the Bibles you have. I wouldn't trade the feeling in my heart. What's that saying? Not that Christ is the ruler, but my heart is the ruler. That's what that's saying. And we need to remember that if we love Christ, then we're going to love truth. Now, sometimes truth is uncomfortable. Sometimes truth makes people very uncomfortable. And sometimes truth means that you're going to have people who won't like you. Sometimes it means when you speak the truth that people are going to be upset with you. Sometimes it means that somebody might be mean to you. There's a lot of things that happen, but you still have to say, is truth important? Is it important in any other area of life? Suppose you went to a pharmacist. He said, I've got this prescription here that the doctor gave me. I've got this terrible, terrible virus, a terrible problem. Here's the prescription. And the pharmacist looks at it and he says, oh, that's really not necessary. He says, do some of this, some of this. I'm going to just take out a couple of these ingredients and put something else on it. Could do it just as well, cheaper, be just as well. Can the pharmacist substitute what a doctor has written in the prescription? Is truth important when it comes to medicine? We all know the answer to that is absolutely true. It has to be. When it comes to architecture, did somebody just say, well, you know, the laws of the state and the rules say that this has got to be this way and it's got to be this way, but I just don't think it has to be that way. We can just substitute something and it'll be just as well. You know that there are inspectors before a building to be allowed to have a permit before people can do things in that building. They've got to be inspected. It's got to be according to truth. A number of years ago, there was a civic center in Hartford, Connecticut. The man had a new way of building this civic center. And it had never been done before, a Frenchman. And people were just amazed at this concept that he had of building this building. And it seemed fine. And it was perfectly all right. And everybody just bragged about this civic center. They had ball games there. They had other civic events, all kinds of things. But the one thing this Frenchman forgot, where he lived in France, it was sunny all the time. In Hartford, Connecticut, it's quite often that you get 8 to 12 inches of snow. And when 12 inches of snow got on top of that roof of that civic center, the thing caved in. Fortunately, nobody was in there at the time. Fortunately, nobody died. But just 3 hours before, there had been a basketball game in that civic center. 3 hours before, there had been 10,000 people in that civic center. 3 hours before, if that snow had come, that it caved in, many of those people would have died. And people started saying that the thing that we thought was so beautiful and so wonderful turned out to be a fake, that it couldn't stand up in the harsh New England winter. Now again, I ask you the question, in architecture, is truth important? For one time, those people didn't think it was. They had this building constructed, they thought it was beautiful. Nobody looked at the rules of architecture. This man seemed to violate all of them. And one of them was looking at the weather and the situation in which the building would be built. In other areas of life, we know that there's got to be truth. When a man flies an airplane, did he just say, hey, I want to be a pilot, just get into there and let me fly this plane? No, he's got to be licensed. He's got to be tested. He's got to be going to school. He's got to learn so many things to be a pilot, or a woman to be a pilot. We have men and women that are pilots now. And we know that when it comes to flying a plane, there has to be truth. Well, in so many areas of life, that is so true. When it comes to architecture, when it comes to medicine, when it comes to flying, when it comes to so many other things, there has to be truth. Why is it? But when it comes to religion, oh, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It matters in all these other areas. Yeah, that's true. When somebody works on your car, they have to know the truth. They have to be able to do it. When somebody does work on your house, appliance, they have to know the truth. They have to be able to do it. But when it comes to religion, it doesn't matter. It mattered in the Old Testament. It mattered with Jesus Christ. It mattered with the apostles. It mattered with the writers of the New Testament. And it matters today. Jesus says that he is the way and the truth and the life. Now the book of Proverbs says in Proverbs 23, buy the truth and sell it not. That's how valuable it is. Truth is the great pearl of great price. It is what we should have in all things. We're talking about worship. We're talking about the eldership. We're talking about the plan of salvation. We're talking about morality. Whatever we're talking about, there must be truth. And stay with the truth. Now, if anybody has not obeyed the gospel, I invite you to obey the gospel this morning. If you believe in Christ as the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and come forward and confess your faith in Christ, be immersed in water, the gifts of your sins, rise and walk in the newness of life, one after that this morning. As a child of God, you realize you haven't been living according to the truth. You realize you really haven't been living the Christian life. You need to rededicate your life. Why not do that this morning? Whatever your needs might be, we invite you to come and encourage you to come. We want you to come while we stand and while we sing.